Bible, Job chapter 38, please. Job chapter number 38. We're going to pick up here in verse 12. And the Lord is continuing through here. He's asking Job some questions that Job can't answer. In verse number 12, he says, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give us some light on this tonight. I pray that you'd make this Bible study, Lord, as we try to slow down here and look into what it is that you said. Not what these other guys said, but now looking at what you said. It's really easy just to read through these things, Lord, and not give it too much thought. But I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open up our eyes, open up our hearts, help us to get tonight the help that we need, the direction that we need, some wisdom that we need from you, from your Holy Spirit, from your words. I ask you, God, please, to fill me with your Spirit and use me. Help me to make you happy. And then I pray that you'd make me a blessing to your people tonight. Pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I find it interesting how God interacts with Job. I like looking at those passages where Jesus Christ is having personal interactions with people. I always find it funny that Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ, you know, by night, and, "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I mean, I get the sense that Nicodemus prepared that speech. You know, what am I going to say? I got to remember how to say this, because, you know, he was obviously nervous, didn't want anybody to see him going to Jesus. And he obviously believed he was a miracle worker. He obviously believed he came from God. So I can just sense in his approach to Jesus Christ the nerves, the jitters, you know. And the Lord's looking at him, and this is how I see it. The Lord's staring at him while he's talking, and he's like, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Just completely ignored everything he was saying, all the fluff that he was giving Jesus Christ, all the accolades, all the spiritual talk, all the sweet talk, and looks right down into his soul and says, "Nicodemus, you better get saved or you're going to go to hell. You can't find the kingdom of God unless you're born again." Now, hang on a minute. What's the kingdom of God? Well, it's defined in the Bible as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what he said? "Nicodemus, you're not going to have righteousness, you're not going to find any peace, and you're never going to have joy until you get born again." He cut right through all that garbage and went right straight to the issue with Nicodemus. I find it interesting when I watch the Lord work. You know, the Pharisees are there, and he just kind of shreds their face. And then the woman taken in adultery is there, and everybody's looking and waiting for Jesus Christ to be the big righteous judge, and he comes over there and he starts ministering to her and he helps her out. Ain't that interesting? I find it super interesting how God's working. Here God Almighty is, and he thinks, "Job, this is my man. If thou seen my servant Job, there's none like him in the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil." He's like, "That's my favorite guy right there. That's Job. Job's number one. Of all the guys on the planet right now, Job's the guy." And so what does he do? Well, he's already been blessing him. So he decides that he's got a special concoction ready just for Job, and he looks at the devil and says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" "All right," the devil says, "of course he's your servant. Of course he's so great. You won't let me at him." God says, "All right, go ahead. Take your best shot." Devil takes his best shot, comes back. "Give me a little more leash." God says, "All right, have a little more leash." God keeps giving him leash until he gets in this situation, and this is God doing it to him. Well, yes, but no. It's the devil doing it. But God allowing it. And how bizarre is that? Right when you think you know it all. Right when you think you've grown to a point where you know God and you get Him and you understand and you know what's going on and you're ready to be the teacher. You're the mature Job. You've been blessed of God. You've worked hard for a long time. You've gotten to know the Lord. You've walked with God for a while. And all of a sudden, a curveball so extreme comes in that you're sitting there completely clueless, frustrated, losing your mind, don't know what to do with yourself anymore, and all of a sudden things start coming out of your mouth towards God that should have never come out of your mouth towards God. That's why I'm real careful about saying I'd never quit. I'd never go back to the world. I'm never going to. You better be real careful. You don't know where you might wind up. Don't think you're more spiritual than you actually are. So here God is, and He's letting the devil at Job, and then after all that, God steps on the scene And the first thing God does is says, all right, now you're going to answer me some questions. Now stand up, gird up your loins like a man and answer me. And then God starts hammering him with questions he can't answer. And you know what the funniest thing is? God does not circle back to give him all the answers. That's what blows my mind. God's nailing him down and giving him nothing. Keep your finger here in Job chapter 38. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. It's important, if you can, to put your eyes on the text. It's, you know, even if you can quote a verse from memory, the entrance of thy words giveth light. So it's important to be able to see it. It'll click better for you if you can. If you can't find it quickly, that's fine. I'll read it to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you look at verse number 12. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul. Do you understand how close he was to God? Do you understand the amount of revelation that God gave him? The amount of answers that he knew? He knew things that he couldn't tell us. Because he's caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And he's like, I can't even tell you what God showed me. That's how much this guy knew. And you know what he says? 1 Corinthians 13, 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. What did he tell you? He said, at this moment you see through a glass darkly. We've talked about that glass. We've talked about the frozen water at the top of outer space, and God sitting on that sea of glass, and you what's between here and there? Darkness. But you open up the Bible, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. You know what you see? You see the truth when other people don't. But you realize there's a lot of things you can't see? You know there's a lot going on around you you can't see? You know how many times the devil's attacked you and you thought it was just your flesh? And how many times you thought it was the devil and it was just your flesh? You know how many times you think, well, I'm just having a bad day, and you're not just having a bad day, the devil's attacking you. And how many other times you say the devil's attacking me and the devil ain't attacking you, you're just being cranky. You know how much we don't know? And the funny thing is nobody really knows. We've been talking recently about, the flat earth versus round earth. Well, prove it. Either way. You realize it's not the things that you don't know that really give you a hard time? Go to Psalm chapter 139, if you would, please. Psalm 139. It's not the things you don't know that actually give you a hard time. That's the agnostic's approach to Christianity. When you go to try to witness to them, and it's like, yeah, but, well, what about the people in the Amazonian jungle who've never had an opportunity to hear the gospel? How could a just God send them to hell? But I realize that, and I heard the gospel, and I realize the truth, and I know what the Bible says, but what about? You know what that is? That's not the real issue. Some random question that can't be nailed down is not really what's bothering you. You know what's bothering you? It's what you do know. What bothers them is, hey, the gospel of Jesus Christ is very clear, and that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. That bothers them so much, you know what they do? They run right into the trick of the devil and they say, well, what about... That's the yea of God said. What the devil wants to do is get you on all the things that God didn't say, and get you focused on all the things God didn't say. Well, why doesn't... Because sometimes God just sits back and wants to see if you're going to trust Him by faith. That's why you don't have all the answers. No matter what you believe it by faith. If you believe in evolution, you believe it by faith. You can't prove it. You didn't observe it. You can't repeat it. So it's not science. It's a theory. Come on. No matter what you believe by faith. Now, do we just abstractly throw our faith into the Bible because we're just, leaning on a crutch and we're wrapped up into some cult? No, with faith there's evidence. and substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a lot of evidence in the Bible that it is the Word of God, like scientific things written down before science knew them. There's a lot of evidence there. There's a lot of history there. There's a lot you can look at to prove your faith in Jesus Christ. No question about it. We have what makes the most sense, logically speaking, but it's not your brain that's the issue. It's not the logic that's the issue. The issue is the heart. It's not that I don't have all the answers on every little thing that's bothering you. The issue, what's bothering you, is what you already have the answer to that you don't want to receive. That's the bigger issue. So the devil wants you to focus on, yea, hath God said, get you to doubt God's words, get you to doubt the Bible, get you to focus on all the unanswerable questions, which is why we are warned in the New Testament that we're not to dote about questions and strifes of words. Why? Because that's the playground of the devil, where he gets you doting on that stuff and gets you more and more confused, more and more frustrated. Envy, strife, railing comes out of it. Where God just wants a simple faith in the Word of God, and God is more concerned about you doing with what you know what you're supposed to do than he's with worried about answering all your unanswered questions. You've got to grab a hold about of that. God cares more about whether or not you're doing what you're supposed to do with what you already have. He doesn't seem to be too worried about answering Job's questions. He's asking him questions he knows he can't answer, and he's not giving him the answers to him. He's just saying, do you know this? I do. Do you know this? I do. Were you here then? I was. Do you know that? I do. He's God and you're not. You know what God knows? Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The psalmist said, I will not exercise myself after things that are too high for me. Do you know where the Calvinist gets hung up every single time? Trying to get into the mind of God. And I'll tell you this much, if you're an intellectual, or if you like the intellectual kind of argumentation, you are number one bait for the devil. Because the Calvinist gets all stuck into trying to get into the mind of God, trying to get so high into these things to understand the whys and the wherefores and the hows, and trying to make it all fit into something that makes him make sense out of God. He's exercising himself after things that are too high for me. It steps out of Bible, practical, real, applicable Word of God, sound, solid, plain doctrine, comparing Scripture to Scripture, and it steps into a philosophical realm, a philosophy realm, where it begins just that circular reasoning and doting about questions and strifes of words. That's a trick of the devil. You know what everybody wants? Well, I just want the originals. I just want the original autographs. Well, if we just had the originals. You're never going to find them. And God's pattern throughout the Bible, if you study what you know, what you already have, God's pattern throughout the Bible is to destroy the originals every time. Because he knows you'll make an idol out of them. So when preachers get up and say, well, the originals say, well, the original languages say, they're lying to you. They don't have the originals. That from a child, Paul to Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures. Oh, so you're telling me Timothy was walking around with Moses' writings in his hands? What did Timothy have? A copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy that had been passed down. But you know what they tell you when they want to get you to undermine your faith in the Word of God, and get you away from your Bible, get you not to trust what you already know to trust, which is sitting in your lap? You know what they say? Well, that was just translated by a man. That was just copied by a man. Oh, so when Paul told Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, he was telling him the copies that you had passed down, God preserved and put right in your hands. That's what he was telling him. And you know what God promised you? He promised you He'd preserve them from this generation forever. If God could do it back then, God can still do it and has done it now, or He's a liar. So when a preacher gets up and says, well, this isn't the perfect Word of God, you can't really hold the perfect Word of God, you've got to have the originals, he is absolutely lying to you. Now, whether he's sincere in his lie or not, that's between him and God. I don't know his heart, but God does. We're reading that in Psalm 139. Oh, you just have a copy. That's not the perfect. The perfect Word of God is in the originals. They don't exist. You have to trust God, what He said, with what you already know. You can't go back there. How many of you are going to go prove that the original Hebrew and the original Greek actually exist right now? You're not going to do that. You're never going to do that. You know the theologians can't do that. They can't do it. They all argue with each other all the time. You got to trust what you know. You got to trust what you're given. And the things that, how did God do that? Well, who cares? He did it. He said He was going to do it. The book said He was going to do it. I know He's done it. I've opened it up and felt it speaking to me, man. It's alive. Are you kidding me? I've walked into church and sat down, and that preacher had absolutely no idea what was going on in my life. And God Almighty touched me personally in my heart, overwhelming me with conviction. My heart started burning. Tears coming to my eyes. Man, hands start shaking like that was God. Well, it's what I do know that I'm responsible for. It's not all the stuff I can't answer. He says in verse number 7, look at this. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. He's saying, I run off into darkness, and you know what? When you show up, I can't hide, I can't keep it dark. Because you're all over me, Lord, you just won't leave me alone. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The King James Bible is so hard to understand. It blows my mind. You know what's funny about that? Excuse me for a minute. What's funny about that is that it's some of the most educated people that try to tell you that the King James Bible is too hard to understand. Isn't that funny? It's not that hard to understand. It's not whether or not you can figure out. I guarantee, oh, the these and the thous. I'll use Johnny because you're older. I'll show you respect. I guarantee you if I walk up to Johnny, this would never happen, you know, right? I guarantee if I walk up to Johnny and pull back the hammer on my 357, put it right on his forehead and said, tell me what thee means and get it right. He'd figure it out right quick. Read this verse and tell me what it means. That is such a stinking cop-out. Why? Why has that become such an issue? Why does the devil not want you to have a perfect Word of God? I'm going to show you, and we might not get through all this tonight, but I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you what the devil's done with some of those new Bibles, because a lot of you folks are newer, and I want you to understand not just what we believe. I'm afraid that I fail sometimes because I'm so strong on where I stand and I'm so confident about it that it's almost like it doesn't need proving. It'll prove itself. Just keep coming, keep listening to the preaching. And I think that works for a lot of people. But I think some people might need a little bit more. And I want to make sure that our church is grounded in this book and that we understand why we believe the Bible we believe. And I'm going to show you what the devil's done with the new versions and how he's hid himself and he blocks your ability to see Jesus Christ and blocks your ability to figure out eschatology by changing little stuff throughout the Bible. And when you look at that verse, well, it basically means the same thing. And it basically does. Just like back in the garden. Yea, hath God said, thee shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? Basically meant the same thing. But that trick, when she took the bait, caused the curse. Ain't that powerful? It's about what you do know, not about what you don't know. He says in verse number 12, where do we stop at? Verse 14. 14, I'll pick it up there. He says, I'll praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That makes sense, don't it? Sounds like some southern guy down in the mountains talking, don't it? That's all it is. And it makes perfect sense. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God knew what I was when I was in my mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. It was all there, but it wasn't developed yet. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when there was yet none of them. When as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. If you count the precious thoughts of God towards you, they are more in number than the sand. You grabbing a hold of that? Wow. Ain't that something? Ain't it great to be loved like that by the one who spoke the world into existence and established the morning and the sun and controls the waves and controls the water cycle? And if I should count them, they're more in number than sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I aggrieved with those that rise against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Back in Job, if you would. You know what that chapter shows you? And I wanted to go through that whole thing on purpose. You know what that chapter shows you? You see through a glass darkly, but then shall you know, even as also you are known. God has your number. God's got you just, I mean, right down to the very number of hairs on your heads, the thought in your mind, the motive behind why you do what you do. God's got your number. He knows everything about you. And you know what? He knows everything about everything. And man sits back and looks around, and what do they worry about? They worry about all the stuff they can't prove and can't answer, instead of worrying about their personal relationship with the one who knows them perfectly. That's a little bit of a scary thought to me. You know, you ever buy your wife roses after a fight? That's a good idea. You should do it. I know you never fight. Whatever. Those kind of people make me sick, you know. Even if it's true, it still makes me sick. And if she, oh, honey, that's so sweet. And if she knew how you were really feeling. Like, here, dear, I'm sorry. When you'd like to go, here's the stupid roses. You happy now? You know what I mean? Like the motive, like the actual feelings way down deep, right? God, you can't trick God. You can't play it with God. He knows everything about you. And then he sits back and says, hey, I got some questions for you. When you get to the judgment, you're not going to be like, I got some questions. I just got some things I want to ask God. That ain't going to be how it works. He's going to ask you some stuff if there's any questions going on. When he gives you full understanding, you'll get it. He'll give it to you. I believe we'll get it. Then shall I know, even as also I am known. But until God gives it to you, you got nothing. So let's look back at this chapter. Verse number 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place? Real good question. Can you command the morning? You ever wake up early and roll over and go, oh man, I'm wide awake and it's still, man, the sun ain't going to be up for a long time. Hey, sun, get up. Wake up, let's go. Try it, see how it works for you. You can't do it. You can't control the sun rising. You can't even control the election, let alone the sun. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. I didn't mention it at all tonight. I couldn't resist. You can't control the sun rising. You ever tell the sun to set? You can't control that. I can't. You know, I love it when there's long summer days. I really do. You know what I can't stand is the longest day when the sun stays up past my normal time, because it throws my rhythm all off. It messes me up bad. I'd be like, you know what, it's 9 o'clock, but this sun ain't going to be down for another, what is it, hour, hour and a half or something at the longest point in the summer. And I'm like, hey, I'm trying to sleep. Knock it off. Doesn't work. You can't control that. There ain't a man on the planet can control that. NASA can't control that. The United States government can't control that. All the power of the United States military, the UN could get all the most powerful militaries in the world together, and there's nothing they can do there. We don't even own any kind of equipment that we can launch into outer space to blast the sun. Can't do it. But when Moses was told by God to go in there in Exodus chapter 10, God shut her off in the middle of the day. When Joshua prayed, God turned it back. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He shut it off. Now, good night, man. If God does something like that, you might know who God is and who you're not. You don't got that kind of power. And neither does any other man. Look at verse 13. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and that the wicked might be shaken out of it. We'll come back to that in a little bit. That it might take hold of the end of the earth. What about that? The sunshine is so much power, it takes hold of the aurora borealis is on both ends, the southern hemisphere and the northern. Takes hold on the ends of the earth. Everybody gets the sunshine every day. Unless you live in Alaska for certain parts of the year. It takes hold of both ends. It shines all the way. Verse number 14. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. It rolls across there like a seal, a clay to the seal. A king would take his ring and he'd seal an envelope, right? He'd put the king's seal, he'd roll that seal across it. It's turned as clay to the seal. Well, you are made out of this dirt ball. But it's the seal of God. We're going to see in just a little bit what the sun is a type of. The bridegroom. And it spreads all the way around the earth. It touches everybody. And they stand as a garment. I remember being in the mountains, and when the sun would come up in the morning, it would be like there would be still be kind of dark in major portions, right? But you could see that sun clipping the tops of those trees. And it'd do the same thing at night when it's setting, and you could see when they'd be clipping the tops of those trees. Beautiful. I mean, beautiful. It's literally like a garment. It like begins to clothe everything. It was all dark a minute ago, and now it just begins to clothe everything. And again, you've got the insertion of a garment, a vesture. We talked about it on Sunday morning with the empty tomb. Remember that? Where he took his head wrap off and he folded that thing and set it aside. And he's going to fold up this earth. Hebrews chapter 1 and where's the other one? Not James. I'll get it for you in a minute. It's here in my notes somewhere. He's going to fold the thing up. That's what the universe is like. It's like a vesture, like a garment. Verse number 15. And from the wicked, their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. It's Psalm 102. And the high arm shall be broken. Now we're going to stop there for tonight. Look at John chapter 3. From the wicked their light is withholden. John chapter 3. We're going to stop in that verse. I'm not done yet, but that's some more references to run with you. But we're not going to go past verse 15. John chapter 3, and look at verse 19, please. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You want to keep yourself out of a lot of trouble? Don't be out at night. I mean, you know, we hear these scary stories on the news and, oh, how unfortunate, poor kid, this, that, and the other. And sometimes you ever get depressed like that? Have you ever had this crazy story that you heard, you know, somebody owned a pit bull and it never showed any signs of aggression and it ate the owner, you know, like, what? Right? And then, have you ever met that? You know, I have a pit bull and she's getting real big, beautiful. And you ever get that fear thing start going in your heart? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, start to worry because you heard some piece of news from somebody else's life somewhere, and then you start worrying about your own. I always try to tell my kids when that happens, hang on a second. I'm not making this accusation because I don't know the individuals, But there's a lot of pieces to that story that still need to be filled in before I go, oh, that was horribly tragic and random, and now I'm scared. Poor woman got robbed. Well, why were you out at midnight at the bar? Right? Do people get robbed that are completely innocent and weren't out at the bar? Yes. You want to reduce your chances of winding up in trouble? Don't be out in the dark. People go out in the dark, read your Old Testament, read the book of Proverbs, read the stuff about the adulterer, covers his face and goes out in night. Why? Doesn't want to be spotted. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I am fully convinced and fully aware of the fact that the reason a lot of people don't want to come to this church, when they come once, they leave, or if they're invited to come, they snoop online and don't come, it's because it's like there's too much light in there. And if I go to a church like that where the preaching is like that and it's through the Bible like that, and that just gets too personal and there's going to be too much expected of me, let me go to Fluffy Church where I can dance a little bit, wave my arms and worship and feel like I'm, you know, really spiritual and get a little self-help from the preacher, and then I can go out and grab a beer with the boys and I don't feel bad about it. Like Luke asked me today. How'd you put that? Preacher, can you tone it down a little bit? You've been really bothering my flesh. Something like that, right? Yeah, that's how it is when you turn the light on. The cockroaches scramble, don't they? So if you want truth, you go where the light is. But you know what men love? They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Back in Job 38, he says, and from the wicked, their light is withholden. Their light is withholden. Now that's an interesting thing. Let me warn you about something, Christian. When God shines the light on something in your life, accept it. Because light rejected becomes lightning. He says, from the wicked their light is withholden. If a man is wicked and wants to live wicked, why is God obligated to give him light? He wants wickedness. The condemnation is already on him. You can't blame God for that condemnation. Well, what about the tribes and the jungles? And okay, well, do you know anything about those tribes and the way they live? Do you know that they worship the unknown God, the sun God, this God, that God? And do you know that some of them are actually seeking the truth? And the wildest stories you ever heard in your life of a missionary randomly showing up because somebody in a tribe is seeking the truth, and the thing spreads through the tribe and the whole tribe gets saved. Because somebody in that tribe was seeking, that they were responding to the light they were given. They're looking at the sun coming up in the morning and the sun setting at night. They're looking at the moon at night. They're looking at the birds. They're looking around them and they're going, there's no way that rock that everybody's praying to did this. That's just not logical. Where are you? Who are you? And he says, all right, you're looking for light. You're responding to the light you have. I'll give you more light. But when somebody shuts off the light they already have, God is not obligated to turn more light on. So you're reading your Bible, you're studying your Bible, God convicts you of something, God shows you something, God teaches you something in the Bible, and you reject that truth because you're stubborn, you're proud, you'd rather have your sin, whatever the reason might be, I don't know. God knows, you might know, God definitely knows. You shut off truth. When you shut off the light, God will not give you more light until you accept the light you're already given. Full circle. What about all the unanswerable questions? I'm not worried about giving you the unanswerable questions. I'm worried about you actually doing what you're supposed to do with what I already told you. And if I can trust you with what I've already told you, then maybe we'll go to the next step when you're ready. That is literally how God deals with His people. You reject the light, it becomes lightning. Be careful about that. Now watch this. Back in verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Two times in your Bible the word day spring shows up. Go to Luke chapter 1. And I intended to bring some of my other Bibles, other versions that I have, to show them to you, and I forgot to bring it tonight. So you can write these references down and go look them up yourself if you wish. But in your other Bibles, you're not going to be able to find this cross reference. You'll find a lot of words like day. You'll find a lot of words like dawn. You'll find words like light. But you won't find the word dayspring. You find that in the King James Bible. And it only appears twice in the King James Bible, giving you a cross-reference to help you know what God was saying here to Job when Job did not have the amount of illumination that you have, because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who teaches you the words of God, and you have a completed revelation. You've got all of the Bible. Jesus Christ has already come. He was died, was buried, rose again the third day. The whole New Testament's been written. Revelation's been written. So now we can look back at this book and we can see a bunch of things and study out a bunch of things and learn a bunch of things that Job didn't necessarily understand in his day. How about that? That's powerful. You have more answers than he had, possibly. You know some things that he may not even know. Why would God reveal to him the church age? It had nothing to do with him. So I'm just saying that's a possibility. So Luke chapter number 1, look at verse 78. It says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. You know what he called him? The day spring. Verse 78. When God's asking Job questions about the actual sun, God's laying out some things there to show you who's coming later, who's going to rise later, who's coming to bring light later. That's a cross-reference to Jesus Christ. But that's not it. It goes deeper than that. Look at verse number 13. We'll come back in a few minutes. But if you don't have a King James Bible, you cannot make the connections that we're not going to get to all of them tonight. Because I'm gonna, even if it's abrupt, I'm going to close this out at 8, all right, to let you go. You can pick this up next week. You will not have the cross-references in other Bibles to figure out some of the things that God's laying out here. I'm going to show you this is a second Advent passage. So what he's dealing with here is showing them, I told you the book of Job is like the Jew in the tribulation period. God's laying some of that stuff out while he's asking them a practical question about the sun and the world in which he lives. All practical questions he can't answer. He's standing on the dirt ball. He can study the dirt ball. And God's asking him questions about what he has right there that he can't answer. And man still, in all these centuries with all our technology, has not gone past that point. We put a man on the moon. Big stinking deal. Some don't believe we actually did. I don't care if you believe we did or if you believe we didn't. Either way, it doesn't really matter. It's a moot point. You know why? Because even if we did, that is nothing. It's nothing. It's like, okay, so? You still can't answer questions like what kind of matter is in outer space?
Oh, we saw a UFO going by. And then,
you guys seen that in the news, right?
Confirmed UFO sighting.
And then the next guy says, that is the biggest bunch of baloney ever heard before. All of his arguments to why he believes it was absolutely unquestionably a UFO are complete conjecture. And I was thinking the same thing when I was reading why he thought it was a UFO and how fast it was. How does he know it was traveling that fast? It's guesswork. It's all guesswork.
Well, modern science.
Yeah, I'm thankful for it when I got a kid that needs her hip fixed up. It's a blessing. We can do a lot. Still a lot of questions you can't answer. Nowadays, they can't even satisfy the soul of man.
Unity, unity, unity. You watch.
We're going to fix the problems. No, you're not. You've been saying that for so long. You ain't fixing no problems. You can't fix the simplest stuff. You know who can? The one that created this whole thing. He can. So look at verse 13. Caused the day spring to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. Let me give you, let's just go to a couple. Let's go to Malachi 4. I'm going to come back next week and finish this up. But I got a couple to show you. Look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 1. So that day spring, the first advent was when Jesus Christ came the first time. Guess what? That's not it. He's coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to come and there's going to be a lot of light that's going to fall. A lot. And what's going to happen is all those people that rejected the light, they're going to get shaken out. Literally shaken out of the earth in which they live. Why? Because they rejected the light, the first light, the day spring when he was first born. And he lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary, taking your place in his your sins, in his body on the tree. He was your payment for sin. And now he's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they reject the light, but guess what? The sun rises in the morning and sets at night, right? But guess what it does? It comes back. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to come. He's going to rise again with healing in his wings. He's coming back. And people that have been serving him, it's a blessing when he comes back. He's going to get us out of here. And then the devil's loosed on this earth for a very short season. And we'll get into some of this. But the devil comes out here. He's bringing his wrath. And then just like he copycatted, and we'll show you this some more of this next time, he copycats everything the Lord does, right? Everything. The plagues of Egypt, he's going to bring the plagues in the tribulation period, but it's Lucifer. God's allowing. He copycat. They're going to believe he was Christ. That stuff's coming back. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to shake them out of this earth. Look at Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, you know that's a tribulation passage. Elijah comes back in the tribulation. You know what the Lord's going to do at the end of that thing? He's going to come shake the wicked out of it. That's verse 13. I've mentioned to you how this thing's tiered, right? God's speaking to the king of Tyrus. I believe it's Tyrus. And he's speaking to Lucifer at the same exact time. A literal king that was in existence at that time. Does that all that stuff apply to him? Yeah, it did. And he's talking to Lucifer at the same time. God's asking Job some questions about the physical earth. He can't answer them. You know what God's doing at the exact same time? He's giving them prophecies of what's coming in the future. He's telling them about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is and what he's going to do with the wicked and all this stuff that you have fully revealed in the New Testament. When God's asking them a question, there's more than one answer to that question, and they're both right. And Job couldn't even begin to fathom who God was, how powerful he was, and what he was doing. You know what Job needed to do? He needed to just remember who God is and say, abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. God, you're God and I'm not. And then God says, now you got it. Good job. You responded to the light you've been given. And then God turns around and blesses them twice as much. You know what I've learned in my little bit of time serving the Lord? I have learned that when God shows me something, I have to accept it. And when God won't show me the answer, I have to stay faithful. And there have been times when I'm just like, man, if I just knew the answer to this question, if this just doesn't make sense and I don't know why God would do it. And God says, how long is this going to go on, God? Not telling you. Just want to see if you'll do what you're supposed to do with the amount of light you've been given. But God, I want to know how long this is going to go on. When is this going to stop? Not telling you. Are you going to stay faithful to me? Because that's what you're supposed to do. Yes, sir. Because that's the light I'm given. I'll walk in the light that I've been given. And when you're ready to shine more light on me, I'll take it. Until then, thanks for what I got so far. And you know what God's good for? God's so good for it. You know what's happening to me, and it still continues to happen, and I know this much. I know 20 years from now, I'm probably going to look back and just be blown away at all the answered questions and all the unanswered questions. Because I can look back 20 years and say, so many things make so much more sense now. God was always right. And you know what's funny? I have a lot of answered questions that weren't answered before, but I have a whole lot more questions. Because it seems, I don't know, it seems like the closer you get to them and the more you learn about them, the more you realize you don't know as much as you think you know. And it makes it a blessed ride. It's a blessed ride. I had one young guy tell me recently, he said, well, the Bible's just so simple. I said, that's because you don't know the Bible. I know you don't know the Bible. When you say it's simple, when you say it's boring, when you say you can't understand it, I know you don't read it. Let's pray.